Hey, welcome to New River Church's podcast. We're really glad you decided to join us today, and we hope that today's message encourages you and lifts you up. If you're looking for some more information about New River Church, just check us out at newriverchurch.org.
If you've ever gone the wrong way down a one-way street, you know that it can be kind of scary. But if you've gone the wrong way down the Henry Hudson Parkway in New York City on a Friday night, that's absolutely terrifying. And I know because I did it once. And my sister-in-law still says I tried to kill her. But I really didn't mean to. But at the time, Karis and I were dating, and I thought it'd be kind of fun to make a good impression on her family. And I really did want to get to know her family, too, of course. That was my other motive. And so I thought it'd be fun to take her younger sister, and we went to hang out in New York City for a Friday night and thought it'd be a good way to get to know each other. And so we're driving down the West Side Highway, having a great old time, listening to music, talking, laughing. We're getting along really great. And there's this spot on the West Side Highway where the southbound lane and the northbound lanes really are not divided by anything other than a metal barrier. And in order to get into Manhattan, you know, you've got to get off the West Side Highway. We're going south, so I have to make a left. And I know from your perspective, yeah, is that a left? That's a left, right. See, this is a right. You get it. So to get off the West Side Highway, I have to make a left and get into Manhattan. Well, it was dark, and we weren't paying attention, and we were listening to music, and we were having a good time, and I was cool, and I ended up driving us actually on the northbound lane of the West Side Highway. And let me just say, when you're driving down that road and you see the pairs of headlights careening towards you, like, that is a death-defying experience right there. And it's a miracle that she lived to hold it against me now the rest of our lives. And her parents actually let me marry Karis, so I guess it worked out okay. But one thing I learned that night about one-way roads, and that's this. If you're going the wrong way down a one-way road, the road doesn't change. You change. That's just the rule of one-way roads. The one-way road doesn't change. The driver has to make the change. And there's one thing that we've been learning so far in our study of the book of Jonah is that God is a lot like a one-way street. And we can go against him. You can. I mean, you have that option. But you're only going to do that for so long before trouble comes. And at some point, I have to recognize that I'm going the wrong way and I need to turn around. And we've seen that with Jonah. We've seen that last week with Nineveh. Last week, we left the entire city of Nineveh in a state of repentance. There's this Bible verse, Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12. It says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. There's a way that seems right. Have you ever experienced this way that seems right? It seems right to you, feels right, looks right. All my friends say it's right, seems right, but really it's not. You know, God has made his will for us very plain. Right here, he's put it for us in black and white. He says, this is the way. This is the one-way street right here. And we walk in it, and you'll discover there's blessing there. But we cut against it, and we're going to suffer the consequences for that. Just because it seems right doesn't mean that it is right. And I've been walking with Jesus for a little bit of time now. And one of the things that I've learned and am learning about myself and Jesus is that his way often doesn't look like my way. Or I should say, my way doesn't look like his way. But you know what I'm learning? I'm learning that if I can not spaz out, if I can just trust, chill. Okay, Jesus, you know what you're doing. You got this under control. Chill. And I wait and I trust that it usually works out. His way does work. But what I tend to do, probably what you tend to do, is we jump in, we seize control, we get spastic, we're like, I've got to do this, I have to do that, I got to do that. And then I suffer for that. I'm just learning. If I can just chill, man, just relax. His way works. Just because it seems right doesn't mean that it is right. So like I said, last Sunday, we left the Ninevites. Jonah preached this really bad sermon. And the Ninevites responded in an amazing way. And they fell on their knees. And remember, it was even kind of funny because the entire city turned to God, even the cows. The king, all the people, we said that even the cows are out in the fields wearing burlap sacks, feeling sorry for their sins. I mean, the whole city came to God in a remarkable way. And here's how God responded to them. We come to Jonah chapter 3, verse 10. So God sees the people of Nineveh doing this, and here's what God does. It says that when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented, and he did not bring on them the destruction that he had threatened. What was the destruction that God had threatened? Well, that's back in verse 4. If you go up in the text to verse 4, you go to Jonah's, we said, really bad sermon, and his sermon was 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. That was it. 40 more days, and you're going to be wiped out, Nineveh. God sees Nineveh's response, and it says right there, he relented. You see that word? That's an interesting word, relented. Depending on your version of the Bible, your Bible might read that God had compassion on the Ninevites, or it might read that God had pity on the Ninevites, or it might read that God reconsidered. The King James Version, if you're a King James type, your Bible says that God repented. That's interesting. God repented? I mean, I know how you and I, we repent. That's our job. How does God repent? And then here in this Bible says that God relented from the destruction that he was going to send to them. So no matter how you slice it, it appears as though God changed his mind. That God had this one idea, and then God changed that idea to another idea. And, you know, we believe in the sovereignty of God. And we believe that God is all-knowing. Do we not? I believe that with all my heart. So if God is sovereign and God is all-knowing, how does God change his mind? It kind of gets your mind, you get a little mental wedgie going when you start thinking about that. How does an all-knowing God change his mind? Like, I know how I change my mind, because it means that I found a better idea. Or maybe even my previous idea was a bad idea, and now I have a better idea. But God doesn't have bad ideas. Actually, God doesn't even have good ideas and then better ideas, because he's all-knowing. For God to have a better idea, that would imply that somehow his first idea was less than. Does that make sense? And so that can't be. For you and me, sure, all day long, better ideas. But for God, so what is that? Here's what that is. So the word relent, this word in Hebrew is yanaim. It's used 9 times in the Old Testament. And one time it's actually translated as compassion, as comfort. It's the story of Isaac. When Isaac's mother, Sarah, dies, the Bible tells us that then he got married to Rebekah. And after he was married to Rebekah, he was comforted about his mother's death. So in other words, the grief that he had over losing his mom relented. The grief relented. And he was comforted by Rebekah. Interesting. Another way to kind of think of this is, you know, the Hebrew language is a very picturesque language. Ancient Hebrew especially. And you know, they don't use in their alphabet, they don't even have an alphabet. They don't use the same letters, A, B, C, D, that you and I use. Their language is actually written with pictures. And so, like, for example, the ancient Hebrew word for father is the word foundation. The picture is just a foundation, the bottom of a home. The Hebrew word for compassion, which is found in chapter 4 there, we're going to read in a second, is actually the picture of a womb. The idea is the same way that a mother has, she feels towards her child, like that's compassion. That's the picture of that. I love the Hebrew word for anger. The Hebrew word for anger is a twisted nose. Because when somebody's angry, they do this. We even have a euphemism in English that if somebody's angry, they are all bent out of shape, aren't they? Isn't that interesting? I think it's kind of cool. Bent out of shape, angry, Hebrew, twisted nose, same kind of idea. So I guess that hasn't changed much over the millennia, has it? And now you come to this word relent, and the word relent is actually, it's a picture of someone sighing. But it's not a bad sigh, it's a good sigh. You know, you can have a bad sigh. A bad sigh is like, but a good sigh is two different sighs. The good sigh is kind of how a parent feels towards their child, you know, because you just love your kids so much. Like, have you ever had a, you know, you ever see, you had a kid that gets in trouble and then they say they're sorry and you're like, okay, you're so cute, I can't be mad at you. Like that feeling. Like Karis and I are now foster grandparents because our oldest daughter, Catherine, is fostering this 9-year-old boy. So I kind of get it. I get why grandparents spoil grandkids. I see that now. So the other day, I call Zyber, our guy. I call him twice a week, roughly, once, twice a week before school to have a word of prayer with him in the morning before he goes to school. And I just love those little conversations we have on the phone. And this week, I'm talking to him, and he got a 38% on a book report. 38%. And he was pretty bummed about that. Because he read the book, and he took the test, and 38%. And he was really bummed because the school told him that if he got 100%, he would get a special lunch. And he got a special lunch a few weeks ago for another book he did. And, of course, he fell far shy of that goal for this book. So he feels kind of bad. So you know what I do? I go, hey, Zai, I'm going to see you in a couple weeks. How about I buy you an ice cream cone when I see you? Oh, yeah, Papa? Yeah. Get you an ice cream cone. Now, okay, wait a second. In what world does a 38% deserve an ice cream cone? In a grandfather's world, that's where it deserves an ice cream cone, right there. He was feeling bad. I'm like, oh, come on, I'll get you a cone, buddy. We'll go. Made his day. Do you see that is the heart of God towards you and me? That's the heart of God. No, it's not bribery at all. No. No, God has such compassion for you, such compassion for us, that all you have to do is melt a little and God melts all the way. That's how he is for you and me. That's his heart. But you see, the Bible tells us this, that it says that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So as long as I stand there and I dig my heels in and I'm like, oh, God, I've got this. I'm in charge. I didn't do anything wrong. I'm wonderful. I'm okay. It's society's fault. It's not mine. As long as we, whatever list of justifications that we use to make ourselves feel better, as long as I stand there in resistance and defiance, I do not experience the compassion of God. But the moment I go, I got a 38%, God goes, oh. He embraces you. He's all over you. Do you see? Think of it this way. God's a one-way street. God is compassionate. He is merciful. He is love. But as long as I'm going against him, I'm not experiencing that. I'm actually running headlong into the wrath of God when I'm opposing him. But the moment that I go, like, Dad, see, that's when I discover, oh, you're a compassionate God, merciful God, kind God, loving God. You see that? Just like a one-way street, as long as you're going against the traffic, you are in peril. The moment you turn, you discover that the flow of traffic is much friendlier. God doesn't change. From our perspective, it looks like God changed. God relented. But the truth is, God didn't change that day. The Ninevites changed. And the moment the Ninevites changed, they discovered the compassion, the kindness, the grace, the welcome, the forgiveness, the love of God. He relented from the disaster that was certain to come upon them. Now, you say, this is a great day. I mean, Nineveh and God, they're enjoying a renewed relationship. This is going to be fantastic. They're restored. It's awesome. Yeah, except Jonah was having a tough time with it. We come to Jonah chapter 4, verse 1, and we read this. Here's Jonah's reaction. It says, but to Jonah, this seemed very wrong. To Jonah, this seemed very wrong. And he became angry. Isn't that interesting that Jonah accuses God's kindness of being wrong? You see that? That Jonah himself stands in judgment of God. This seems wrong. This is wrong, God. You're not allowed to be kind to these people. Let's make it personal. Does God's kindness annoy you? I mean, no, not when it's towards you, of course. But I mean when it's towards someone else that you don't think deserves his kindness. Does that annoy you? Like, let's say there's this guy at work, and he's a complete loser, but he schmoozes the bosses all the time, and they keep giving him raises and promotions. And everybody knows that he's a complete deadweight on the team, but yet he keeps getting promoted somehow. And you're there early, you're there late, you're working hard all day long, you haven't had a promotion in 2 years. Does God's kindness to that person annoy you? Or how about there's this kid at school, and he doesn't do his homework, and doesn't pay attention in class, and doesn't study, and yet comes to the tests, and he gets an A on the test. And you studied really hard, and you listened, and you paid attention, and you took notes, and you got a C+. Does God's kindness to that kid annoy you? Doesn't it? Or let's make it even more graphic. Does it annoy you to know the fact that there could be a convicted serial rapist who moments before their execution in the electric chair, if they were to confess their sin and repent, that they would actually die and wake up in heaven, that God would forgive that person in that last moment. They could actually have a deathbed conversion, as we would say. Does that bother you, that God would actually do that? See, does the kindness of God annoy you? Because that's what Jonah is struggling with. Why, God, are you kind to those people? But you see what Jonah forgets? Is Jonah forgets God's kindness to him. Do you remember Jonah? He's the guy that had to get eaten by a fish in order to get right with God. See how quickly he forgets. And now he can stand in this superior place and point his finger at the Ninevites and point his finger at God, saying, these guys don't deserve your kindness, God. This seems wrong to Jonah, and he's angry about it. Oh, he is mad. Now, Jonah prays. I love this. In verse 2, he takes his anger to God in prayer. And you know what? It's not a pretty prayer. But it's an honest one, and I kind of believe that God values honest prayers, don't you? I don't know. I don't think we have to be fancy. I don't think you have to say thee and thou and be theologically correct. I think prayer is the one time in my life when I don't have to be theologically correct. I don't have to have my doctrine straight when I pray. I just take it to God. And this is what Jonah does. He pours it out right on God. And here's what he says, verse 2. He prayed to the Lord. I'm trying to be dramatic, and then I forget where I'm at. Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. Remember, now we know why Jonah fled to Tarshish and didn't go to Nineveh, because he was trying to put this very thing off. He goes, I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. I knew it. You're all loving and stuff. And I hate that about you right now, God. Because you're supposed to fry those people. Come on, God. That's what he's saying. I love that. That God actually did what Jonah knew he would do. And when God did what Jonah knew he would do, Jonah got mad. And Jonah's like, this is why I didn't want to go there in the first place, because I knew that it wouldn't take much for you to relent. I knew you're a kind-hearted God. Now, Lord, verse 3, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. I don't even want to see this, God. This is the worst thing ever. I just want to die. Whoa, that's a tough day, Jonah. I think it's fascinating. Wow. So Jonah, you notice that Jonah, it's like God does what Jonah knew God would do, and Jonah gets angry with him for it. And then Jonah judges God for being the way that he thought he would be. Why would Jonah be so angry? Maybe Jonah's angry, maybe his anger reveals how much Jonah hated the Ninevites. Is that possible? Is it possible that Jonah actually wanted them to go to hell? I don't know. You have anybody in your life that you've actually wished hell upon? Because Jonah seems like he was doing that to the Ninevites. Or maybe the reason why Jonah was so angry was because it made him look bad. God's kindness made Jonah look bad. Because remember, Jonah's the guy that preached, hey, you're going to be destroyed. And now you're not going to be destroyed. So that means Jonah was wrong. So that might not be a great thing for Jonah. Because you made me look bad, God. I said you were going to fry him, and now you're not going to fry him. See, maybe that's why he's angry. But I guess I have a question for Jonah. I got a question. And my question for Jonah would be this. Hey, preacher, why do you got to make this about you? Technically speaking, isn't this between God and the Ninevites? Really? Jonah, you're just the mailman. You did your job. You delivered the message. Now get out of the way. Let God work with the Ninevites. So why, Jonah, are you insisting on getting in the way and telling God how he's supposed to be God? See, Jonah, why do you make this about you, Jonah? Why? See, in essence, Jonah, kind of, he was supposed to be the missionary, but he made himself the mission. And when God wasn't making Jonah happy, doing what Jonah wanted God to do, Jonah got upset. See, you know, I find this dynamic at work in the church a lot too, actually, because, you know, I hang around the church quite a bit, and I see it a lot. I see it in my own life too, where sometimes we can get a little twisted, and we can forget that we're actually the missionary and not the mission, that this is actually not about us. This is about what God's doing with the world around us. And I have the privilege of partnering with God in that. Absolutely. What an honor that is. But at the end of the day, that's as far as it goes. I don't dictate to God how God is God. I'm just thankful that he had mercy on me to begin with. Amen? See? See, it's easy as a Christian to say that I'm a servant of the Lord until I get treated like one. And then my true heart starts to come to the surface. See? Can I just pass to you for a moment? I'm going to say this. It's going to be hard, but you hear this with all the love that I have. Okay, please. And that's this. You know, when you get offended because people don't recognize your work, you've just made it about you. When you get offended because your idea gets passed over for somebody else's idea, you've just made it about you. You get offended because we had to change a celebration time 15 minutes to 10:45. You've just made it about you. You get offended because you have to park a little further away on a Sunday morning. You just made it about you. Do I need to keep going? I mean, we get offended. Anytime we make it about me, the missionary has become the mission. And now God has to correct the missionary. See that? And I'm just saying the temptation is to make it about me. But you need to understand it's not anymore about you. You now have the privilege of representing Jesus in this world. Look at, I think that the 65,000 or so people that live in Manchester and the areas beyond Manchester who don't know Jesus and who are right now actually on their way to a Christless eternity in hell, that them having the opportunity to hear about Jesus is a lot more important than you having a close parking spot. It's not about you. And I can say that because it's not about me either. You hear that, right? It's not. And the moment that the preacher gets in the way of the mission, that's when you need to fire the preacher, because it's not about me either. So we're all in this boat together. That's what I'm, you hear that heart, please. That it's just not about us. The question has to be, God, what are you doing? And how can I partner with you and what you're doing in this region? How do I die to myself? How do I live for your purposes and your purposes alone, God? Period. That's what I'm all about. You see that? Jonah makes it all about himself. And in essence, then, here's what Jonah does. By making it about himself, here's what Jonah does. And this is the shocking part. Jonah actually is more disturbed by the kindness of God than he is by the potential judgment of God. Isn't that crazy? Like, when you stop and look at it like that, you think, oh, that's really bad. Like, he's actually more bothered and more disturbed by God's kindness than he is by the fact that God potentially is going to judge and fry the Ninevites for all of eternity. Like, that actually, wow. When I put it that way, I think, oh, God, I'm sorry. You know, I love what God does with Jonah. I love it because God is just as compassionate with Jonah as he is with the Ninevites. And I love that about him, because instead of taking Jonah to task, instead of grabbing him by the scruff of the neck and putting him up against the wall and shaking him a good one, God doesn't do any of that. No, you know what he does? God asks Jonah a question. It's a question designed to probe right to the heart of the matter in Jonah's life. It's brilliant. The Holy Spirit is a brilliant question asker. And here's what he says to Jonah. Do you see this in verse 4? But the Lord replied, as Jonah's sulking, the complaining, griping prophet, God replies to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry? Just a simple question. That's all it is. It's meant to pierce his heart. It's meant to make him think, is it right for you to be angry? And if you look at verse 5, you notice Jonah doesn't really answer God's question. I think that's funny, too. Because Jonah knows the right answer. You know, you ever know when there's a right answer, but you don't like the right answer? And then sometimes then you just don't want to answer. And that's what Jonah's like. He's like, I ain't going to answer that. But he already knew what the answer was. He just wasn't going to acknowledge it. Jonah, you have the right to be angry. And, of course, the answer is no. He didn't have the right to be angry. And Jonah had to stop and think through that. And I think it leaves you and me with the same kind of question. We've got to stop and think through this, friends. See, because I think that if we understood the horror of hell, you and I would run out this door right now and tell as many people as we could how they could avoid it. Because you understand hell is no joke. You see that, right? It really is no joke. And the truth is, God doesn't even want people to go to hell. Do you know that? Here's what the Bible says. I want you to hear the heart of God. It's one of my prayers for us this morning. See the heart of God. Here's what God says in Scripture. He doesn't want anyone to go to hell. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, it says God is patient with you. He's not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, God desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. That's his heart. And then Ezekiel, I love the prophet Ezekiel because this is actually repeated three times in the book of Ezekiel, where God says, "For I take no pleasure in anyone's death, declares the Lord God." In other words, there's not a single person who goes to hell that God snubbly says, "He deserved it. Good thing. Wanted you to burn anyway." That's not the heart of God. He doesn't want anyone to perish. His heart breaks over that. And then he pleads with the people in Ezekiel's time. Do you see the words? So then God says, repent and live. See, why would you keep going the wrong way down the one-way street? You're risking your life every day doing that. Please turn and live. Turn and live. Turn and live. Do you hear the heart of God pleading with humanity, pleading with you and me, saying, I don't delight in anyone perishing. That is not God's heart. He hates every soul that slips into hell grieves the heart of God. Matter of fact, Jesus died so that you could avoid hell. Do you know that? Like God literally came as a man to earth, hung on a cross, died in order for you and me to avoid hell. That's how much God wants you and me to avoid that. Do you hear his heart? God is the relenting God. He's the relenting God. He's the God that gives ice cream cones for 38%. He is. That's exactly his heart. But as long as you blame the school, blame the principal, blame the book, blame this, blame that, justify yourself, you resist actually the grace of God. The moment you say, I got a 38%, God, he embraces. His compassion comes all over you. You see that? So the first person I want to talk to this morning as we close is this. Why will you continue to resist the love of God? Don't dig in your heels. If I can plead with you, please don't dig in your heels and resist God's love. His heart is not to condemn you. His heart is to love you. Matter of fact, that's exactly what John chapter 3, verse 17 says. That Jesus did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. That's exactly why God stepped into humanity. So would you receive that this morning? I know some of you might question my logic. You say, wait a second. Hey, if God doesn't want anybody to go to hell, then why did God make hell? Hey, that's a good question. And I can tell you that there are people a whole lot smarter than me who probably have a better answer. But I can give you my hillbilly answer. And this is as best as I can wrap my little brain around it. And that is this, that hell, God doesn't send anybody to hell. Hell is what happens when people get what they want. Because, see, hell is the one place in the universe where God is not. And if you've lived your life, you don't really want God around. You don't want him to interfere with your life. You don't want to bother with his moral code and doing life the way that he says to do it. If you don't want to acknowledge him as God, see, then actually it would be hell for God to force you to spend forever with him in heaven. That would kind of be hellish. And so God's like, hey, I will leave you to yourself for all of eternity, and I will never bother you again. God actually gives us what we desire. But you need to understand something, that every good and perfect gift comes from God. And so on this planet, in this realm, all 7 billion people on planet Earth at this moment enjoy the goodness of God every single day. Whether it's the warmth of the sunshine on your face in the morning, or it's some food in your belly, or it's the love of family, the love of friends, or it's a good night's sleep last night, or whatever it is. I mean, you can just, any good thing is a gift from God. If you can imagine then a place where God is not and where also there is nothing good, that's hell. I don't know that any of us can fully understand that. I can't imagine it, can you? We're so accustomed to the little good things in our lives. It's hard for us to imagine a place where literally there's nothing good. It's kind of like imagining heaven. I can't really imagine that either because it's that good. We're sort of stuck in this little brain world right here. You understand, God is giving you what you want. But a life without him is no life at all. It really isn't. Because he is the joy, he is the peace, he is the comfort, he is the life, he is the strength, he is all those things. And without him, none of those things exist. And so he actually is the thing that your soul is longing for. You've been in and out of relationships trying to find it. You've been in and out of jobs trying to find it, been in and out of churches trying to find it. You've been doing all kinds of things trying to find it. And I can tell you it's right there in Jesus where it's been all along. Turn and live. Would you make today the day that you respond to that? I pray you do. The second person is this, and this is a lot faster, and that's this. Listen, you're the missionary, not the mission. It's got to stop being about you. Stop being about me. We've got to start asking, what does it take? What does it take to represent Jesus in this world? Because that's what we're going to do. What does it take to get the good news of Jesus to as many people as possible in the time that we have left? Like, that's the question. And if it means that I'm uncomfortable a little bit, if it means I have to share my coffee pot or my parking space or my favorite seat to do it, then so be it. Amen? If it means I got to do that, okay, that's great, man. I'm honored to do that. Because, you know, I might not be a preacher. Like, I don't know. I'm not a guy to go out there and tell everybody about Jesus. No, probably maybe not. Maybe that's not you, but you could probably save a seat for somebody. Like, that's pretty simple. And so you see that? I want to just close by making a declaration this morning, and I want to give you the chance to read it first, because obviously I don't want to trick you into anything, so just read this if you would, because I'd like to close by saying this out loud together, declaring this out loud together, just in response to this message today. So I'll give you a second to take a look at what it says, and if you agree with me in declaring this statement, then let's do it out loud together, okay? Let's say it out loud, and then we'll just close with this. So if you agree with me, let's say it together. It's no longer about me. It's about getting the gospel to as many people as possible in the time that I have left. It's no longer about me.
Thanks for listening today. If you'd like more encouragement or information about New River Church, check us out at newriverchurch.org.